Well, I think I finally faced the fact that I am a cold-hearted, selfish jerk. Take it, Mike. Now, you might all think I'm exaggerating, coming down on myself, but, you know, I got to tell you where I'm coming from. When I was a little boy, my dad had told me, he said, brains plus effort equals accomplishment, okay? So that's what I've learned throughout my whole life, and you got to work hard for what you got. And for the game of life, I've learned a game, and, you know, I got good at it, and I'm doing pretty well. But there's this one person, she's out there, my wife, she thinks I'm a little overly frugal, okay? She has this word for me, tight. She calls me Terry Tightwad. That's what she calls me, and all my friends call me. But you know what? That is all about to change. I got a friend, his name's John. He's down on hard times right now, and he needs some money. And I felt obligated that I needed to help him, you know. And I loaned him a little bit of money and got him back up on his feet. And, you know, he's doing well now. And that makes me feel good. Makes me feel good inside, right? So I was thinking, well, maybe I should do this New Year's resolution. Yeah. Instead of Terry Tightwad, I could be this light, this new person. I didn't tell anybody. This new compassionate person, you know, generous, this light shining in a beacon of this horrible world. So the phone rang. Okay. Hello? Yeah, this is. Yeah. Oh. Well, I'm sitting down with my family right now. We're eating. So can I call you? Oh, it's Fraternal Order Police. Oh, okay. Well, what's going on? Oh, you have a disco revival fundraiser? Well, that's not really. I don't feel like, you know, boogieing down with a whole bunch of cops. Yeah, that's not really my cup. Oh, it's for drug awareness. Well, you know what? Doesn't my taxpayer money pay for that? Then I remembered. I remembered my resolution. All right, you know what? I'll take a ticket. All right, I'll take two tickets. Yeah, any way that I can help. My wife's jaw dropped into her mashed potatoes. She ran over to the kids, gathered them up. Hey, there's something wrong with your dad. But you know what? It felt good. I felt like this beacon of light starting to shine. Then I was driving home from work the other day, and my subdivision's over across the ways, and I got to come up to this intersection. So I come up to the intersection, and there's a whole bunch of people standing around carrying these boots, fireman boots. I'm like, oh, no, here it goes. So I pull up to the intersection, and I prayed to God. I said, God, please give me a green light. Well, the light turned red. So I come up to the light, I'm sitting there, I'm looking straight ahead, and there's a whole bunch of people swarming my car, and this old-timer comes up right up to my window, and I look forward, I was like, no, this isn't going to happen. It's not going to happen. Oh, all right. So I roll down my window, I reached in my pocket, and I gave the guy a buck. He gave me a lollipop, so giving does have its benefits. Threw it in the back seat. Then when I got home, right, I asked my wife, where's the mail at? She gave me the mail, right? So I'm going through the mail. Look at this. Another charity with a handout? If I see one more picture of some needy kid with big eyes, you know what? He's right. I remember my resolution. And, you know, my family and I got clothes. You know, these kids, they don't have clothes. So maybe I should give some to the kids. So then and there, I wrote my first check. Okay? I wanted my mailbox to become this beacon and this light, this overflowing beacon of light. So then it all started happening. Little did I know, these charities, they talked to other charities. They started sharing their mailing lists. And they all wrote to me. So I started getting a whole bunch of mail. I yelled to my wife, "Honey, get the wheelbarrow. I need to bring in the mail." All these organizations. I didn't know there were so many organizations out there. Which, you know, then I started thinking again. With all these charitable organizations, you know, shouldn't the world be a better place that we're living in? So if it wasn't the kids, you know, I started getting mail with not only kids with big eyes, but stray dogs and cats with big eyes, and then humpback whales with big eyes, and rare exotic trees out there staring in at me, you know, wanting me to give them money as well. So then I stopped. I said, "Oh, okay. Well, maybe this is like this beacon thing is not going as easy as I thought. Maybe it's a capacity problem, you know. Maybe I'm like this little tiny 4-watt bulb, you know, where I should be this 40 gigawatt bulb in the light fixture." Anyway, then there was this darkest moment. You know, I was at home. I was making a credit card donation to a sheltered home, and I had a stack of envelopes. It was gigantic. And you know those little return address things that you get from the charities? I felt obligated because I got them, and I wanted to put them on other ones. And I'm thinking, that's probably how they got my address. But anyway, I was mailing all the stuff out, and then I heard a knock at the back door. "Who is it?" "Oh, Girl Scout cookies. Oh, yeah. No, I'm done. No, I said I'm done. John, I said I'm done. No, no more. I'm done. No more charities. No more calories for charities. You know, I'm still choking on popcorn from the Boy Scouts that I got last Christmas. Okay? I'm finished. I'm done. I'm done with charities." So I knew this little Girl Scout girl, she was at my back door, and so I went up to that door and I opened up and I said, "Look here." You know who it was? It was my daughter. I had sunken to a new low. Here I am. I'm pushing away my own flesh and blood. You know, I'm not getting it. So here I am. I'm a failure. I'm a failure being generous. Yeah. So I'm kind-hearted. It left me. And you know what? So did everything else. So I'll tell you what. I'm standing here, and I need some guidance. So any suggestions? You got any suggestions? Anybody?
No? None of us want to be tightwad Terry. None of us want to be stingy. All of us want to be generous. If you're here this morning and you've been part of the series, you understand that we are stewards, that all that we are, all that we have, belongs to God. And we need to steward our time, talents, and treasures in a way that's pleasing to our master. But sometimes it gets tough to know how our master wants us to steward our time, talent, and resources. The individual here in the drama had just all sorts of opportunities related to being generous, related to charities. How does he know which ones to say yes to, which ones to say no to? How does he know which one the master wants him to say yes to or to say no to? Just this week, I get an envelope in the mail. Our neighbor is collecting for March of Dimes. Open it up. Give a donation, $5 options, $5, $15, $25, or other. So think about it, okay? It's God's money. Does God want me to give to March of Dimes? Does he want me to give $5 or $25? How do you and I process through those kind of decisions? If you think about it in terms of money, I think it's even more complicated as we think about stewarding our time. We have all sorts of opportunities to say yes or no as relates to various opportunities with our time. Think about I come home from work, have dinner. Do I say yes to helping Michelle with the dishes and cleaning up? Do I say yes to the kids? Because if I say yes to Michelle, I'm saying no to the kids and they need help with the homework. Or I could just go in and read the paper. I mean, after all, I had a hard day. Or is that being selfish? How do we know how God wants us to steward our time? How do you know how He wants you to steward your treasures? I'm going to share with you two real-life examples from the CBC family. One is an individual. He's an elder. He shared, without sharing names, at the elder team meeting 2 weeks ago, that in the midst of his busy week, he came to church on Sunday morning, and an individual approached him and said, "Hey, is there any way you could meet with me this week?" And so he said yes. And he says Monday he's driving to work and he's looking his week and looking at all the needs get done. And he's thinking, "Oh, why did I say yes to that? God, is that what you want me to be doing? How am I going to fit one more thing into my schedule? Am I going to be able to commit to coming alongside of this man?" How does he know what God is asking him to do in that situation? I received this email. It says, "In light of your sermon on stewardship this past Sunday, I just had to share this with you. We decided in honor of our 40th anniversary this year that we would go on a cruise to celebrate. I got a weekly devotional delivered to my email from Max Licato, and an announcement came with one of the devotionals that he and Don Moen are sponsoring a cruise to Alaska in July. The cost would be about $6,000. My husband wasn't convinced it would be the best use of our money. I started praying that he would see that it would be all right for us to use the money that we had in our savings to go on this cruise. This started my mission to change his mind. I even started to check out flights to Seattle, hotels for before and after the cruise, and took the time to call the cruise company and to see if there was still room on the ship. I am a huge Don Moen fan, and one night I told my hubby that surely the Lord wouldn't mind us spending our money for a whole week of listening to the teaching by Max Licato and Don Moen leading us in nightly worship." So, how does this couple, how does this individual know if God wants them to use $6,000 to go on this cruise to celebrate their anniversary? Real life questions that we all need to wrestle with. How do we know what the Master wants? Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 119, verse 105. You should find it about the middle of your Bible. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses. And the theme that you're going to see through the whole chapter of Psalm 119 is the Scriptures. Look with me at Psalm 119, verses 105. The psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." Think about that imagery. The psalmist says, "Your word, the Scriptures, are a light to my path." In the midst of the darkness, in the midst of all the options, the psalmist is saying, the Word of God becomes my guide. The Word of God shows me the way, shows me the path that God has chosen for me. Now you may say, "Jeff, okay, I understand that imagery, but you got to unpack that. Help me to understand more clearly how the Word of God is a lamp to my path." If you're taking notes, I want you to see that point number one, how do we know what the Master wants us to do, is we need to prioritize the Word of God. Because within the Word of God are biblical principles that need to be applied. There's a real strong buzz up here. It's annoying. How's that for not being very gracious? The Word of God guides our path. The Word of God is the Master's handbook. So when we say, how do we know what the Master wants us to do? We need to know His handbook. This Bible is full of biblical principles relating to how we steward our lives. How do we steward our time, talents, and treasure? I'm just going to quickly give you three biblical principles that relate to how do we steward our time, talents, and treasures. First one is this. It's one that we've looked at before. It's in Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21. It says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What is the biblical principle that should guide our stewardship that helps us to know what the Master wants for our lives? Store up treasures in heaven. Invest your time, talents, and treasure in things that will make a difference for eternity. Invest them in people. Give them away. Don't keep them to yourself. Husbands and wives, one of the things that you should be talking about as it relates to your finances, as it relates to your schedules, is how do our finances reflect this biblical principle? How are we fleshing out day to day this biblical principle to be storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven by making an investment in eternity rather than storing up for ourselves treasures on earth? Rather than living for this world, how does our schedule, how does our checkbook account, how does our credit card reflect our investment in eternal things? A biblical principle to guide our choices. Another biblical principle can be found in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms." What's a faithful steward to do? Faithful steward is to take whatever gift you received to serve others. We think of gifts. We think of talents. We think of the things that we're able to do. How did you take the gifts and abilities that God gave you this past week to serve and to bless others? How are you going to take advantage of opportunities that God's going to bring your way to bless others, to serve others? We also shouldn't just think in terms of our talents, because all that we have is a gift from God. All that we have should be available for God to use to serve others. Biblical principle from 1 Peter 4:10 is we should use our gifts to serve others. As you look at choices, you have a choice to be selfish. Do what you want to do or serve others. Right? Third biblical principle is be generous and share. Look with me at this verse, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life." There is multiple biblical principles that apply to stewardship in just those three verses. Maybe the most obvious one is be generous and share. As you interact and think about the choices that you need to make, how are you reflecting that biblical principle to be generous, to share what you have? We could go on and on. The Bible is full of biblical principles. It's a light to our path. It shows us the choices that we need to make. It helps us to understand the Master's heart, His values, His priorities. It's a light to our path. Next week, the next two weeks, Pastor Jim is going to be sharing more biblical truths and principles specifically related to our finances. Next week will be from the Old Testament, following week from the New Testament. Principles that guide our choices. But before we move on, I want you to understand what prioritizing God's Word involves. As most of you here, if you have a Christian background, you say, okay, I know, prioritize God's word. God's word a light to my path. But what does it really mean to prioritize God's word in our lives? Did you prioritize God's word this past week? Psalm 119 is full of verses that relate to prioritizing the word of God. I want to highlight three and draw your attention to them. Look with me at Psalm 119, verse 11. It says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. What does it mean to hide God's word in our heart? It means we memorize it so that I might not sin against you. So God, my master, so I would know what your will is for my life, I need to hide your word in my heart. I need to memorize it. We think about memorizing verses. We think, oh, that's what the kids do. That's what they do at vacation Bible school. That's what they do in Sunday school. When was the last time you memorized a verse? I honestly think it's a lost art in the Christian, part of the Christian life. It's a spiritual discipline that somehow has been forgotten. But if you and I are going to understand what the Master wants for us, we need to hide His Word in our hearts so that it can be a light to our path. How can Scripture light our path if we don't know what it says? How can God use it to convict us, prompt us, guide us, if we don't have it hidden in our hearts? Here's my challenge. Pull up 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19 on the screen. Familiar with this passage, but I've never taken the time to memorize it. How many of you would be willing to make the commitment this morning, right now, with me, that you're going to memorize these three verses? If you raise your hand, it doesn't mean that God loves you more. It doesn't mean I'm going to be impressed. Just simply means that you're going to make a commitment to hide God's word in your heart, that you're going to make a commitment to memorize it. Raise your hand. Don't be shy. Don't do it out of obligation. But it's a spiritual discipline, thank you, that God can use to guide our decisions. Look with me also at Psalm 119, verse 99. I'm sorry, 119, verse 97. Throughout Psalm 119, you're going to see this word show up numerous times. It's the word meditate. Verse 97 of Psalm 119 says this, oh, how I love your law. Oh, how I love the scriptures, the psalmist says. I meditated on it all day long. What do you think about all day long when you have free time in the car, when you have free time in the evening, when you're laying in bed and you're thinking before you fall asleep? What are you focused on? What are you meditating on? The psalmist says, I meditate on God's word all day long. You and I, if we're going to prioritize the word of God, need to not only memorize it, but we need to meditate on it. We need to think about it, ponder it. And most importantly, you need to think about how does that scripture, how does that verse, how does that passage apply to my life? For those of us who have made the commitment to memorize 1 Timothy Chapter 6, verse 17 through 19. It's not just about memorizing it. It's about you and I saying, okay, what does generosity look like in my life? What does it mean to not put my hope in money, but my hope in God? If the Word of God is going to be a light to our paths, we must allow it to saturate our minds. We must allow it to impact and to change our thinking and our thought processes. Stewardship is a mindset. It's an attitude. And we need to allow the Word of God to shape that mindset, to shape that attitude. And that's not going to happen just by reading a verse or two. It's going to happen as we memorize, meditate, saturate ourselves on the Word of God. And pretty soon, God's heart, God's values, God's priorities, God's thought processes will begin to be reflected in our life and in our choices. Another word in addition to meditate that you see throughout Psalm 119, I think I counted up like 20 places this week, is the word obey. Ultimately, we do not just memorize God's words, meditate on it, but we obey God's word. In fact, I'm going to just have you participate here a little bit. This section here, turn to Psalm 119, verse 4. Everybody look at verse 4. This middle section, look at verse 34 of Psalm 119. This section over here, I'd like for you to turn to verse 129. And when was the last time I said that? This section over here, verses 167 and 168. Just listen as someone from each of these sections reads these verses and see what the psalmist said about obedience to God's word. Somebody over here, want to stand up good and loud and read verse 4 of Psalm 119. Don't be shy. Thank you. That are to be fully obeyed. Prioritizing God's word means they are to be fully obeyed. Not some of the time, not most of the time, not when we feel like it, but his precepts, his commands, his principles are to be fully obeyed. Somebody in this section, verse 34. Don't all stand up at once. I may obey it and keep it with all of my heart. Fully to be obeyed. Obey it with all of my heart. That's the obedience to God's word that we are called to. Somebody here, verse 129. Thank you, Gene. Your statutes, the commands found in scriptures are wonderful. They're a light to our path. How do you view the scriptures? Do you view them as binding, as something that's keeping you from having a good time? Or do you see them as wonderful, something that brings freedom and life? Psalmist says, your statutes, your commands, the scriptures are wonderful. Therefore, I obey them. Somebody over here, read verses 167, 168. Thank you, Brad. I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly. Here again, throughout Psalm 119, we see this theme as relates to the Word of God. If the Word of God is going to be a light to our path, we have to obey it. For those of us who memorize in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, the goal is to obey it. God's going to give us, whether you memorize it or not, opportunities this week to be generous. God's going to give us opportunities this week to share with what God has blessed us with. Are you going to take advantage of those opportunities? Are you going to obey? Far too many times we don't steward God's resources properly. Not because we don't know what He would have us do, but because we don't want to obey the Master's handbook. Particularly for somebody like myself who grew up in a Christian home, who grew up going to church, who's been to Bible college. I know the scriptures. The issue isn't for me knowing what I'm supposed to do. The issue for me is obeying. Again, that selfish, fleshly nature wants to get in the way. And rather than using my time when I'm home to serve my family, I say, oh, man, don't I deserve a break? I've been with people all day. I've been serving people all day. Can't I just chill out and relax for a little bit? It's obedience to God's word that ultimately matters. The Master makes his wish clear in the scriptures. It's a matter of you and I are going to obey it. So if we're going to move from confusion to clarity as relates to stewardship, in other words, we get confused of all the choices we need to make, all the options before us, to move to clarity, we need to prioritize the word of God. I know what some of you are saying, but Jeff, how do you know that March of Dimes envelope that you got in the mail There's no verse in the Bible that says give $5, give $15, give $25. How am I supposed to know? I want us to look at the example of Jesus. Look with me at John chapter 4 and John chapter 14 on the screens. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. In other words, his desire was to do the will of his Father. He says in verse 31 of John 14, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. To do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Jesus made it clear that throughout the Gospel of John and throughout the Gospels, that he was here to do the will of his Father, to do exactly what the Father has commanded him. Certainly, he was referencing his pending death and resurrection. But think about stewardship from Jesus' perspective. What was stewardship like for Jesus? Jesus had power to heal people. He had powers to do miracles, to calm storms. He had power to raise people from the dead. How would you like to have those kind of stewardship responsibilities, opportunities every single day? I mean, think about it. Who do you say yes to and who do you say no to? Yes, I'll heal you, but no, I'm not going to heal you. I imagine there's been people who ran up to Jesus and said, hey, I heard you raise Lazarus from the dead last week. My son or my brother or my daughter passed away. Would you heal me? Or would you heal them? Would you raise them? How did Jesus know what the Father wanted him to do? He prioritized his relationship with the Father. Look with me at this next passage, Mark chapter 1. 32 through 35. Catch this. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. I want to make sure you can picture this. That evening after sunset, okay, it's late, it's dark. The people brought to Jesus all of the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at their door. I mean, think about it. Somebody would come into Marietta, Maytown, Columbia, Wrightsville, and they had the ability to heal people of their diseases. If they had the ability to instantly set them free from spiritual bondage, literally, the whole town would be lined up outside the house. It was a late night. I'm sure Jesus was exhausted. But what does it say? Very early in the morning while it was still dark. Not just early, but very early while it was still dark. So he was healing people after it was dark. And before it got light, he's up. He leaves the house. He leaves the people, and he went off to a solitary place, a quiet place where he prayed. Jesus understood what to say yes to, what to say no to, because he was connected with the Father. He prioritized his relationship with God the Father. If the Son of God needed to get up early, go to a solitary place to pray, to connect, to commune with the living God, how much more do we need that in our lives? How many of you this week went off to a solitary place where you prayed, got alone with God? If you and I are serious about knowing what the Master wants us to do, then we have to prioritize a relationship with God. This is going to be the visual aid for the rest of the series. When you see this rocking chair up here, it's going to be a reminder that if you and I are going to steward God's resources, if we're going to know what He wants us to do, then we're going to need to find a solitary place. a quiet place where we can be alone and where we can open up God's Word. This isn't an academic process when you have a quiet time or devotions. It's about you connecting with the true and the living God, allowing Him to speak and to minister and guide you, convict you, encourage you, bless you through His Word. Professor at Lancaster Bible College once was asked, "So how much time should I spend in the Word on a given morning? How many chapters should I read?" Here's how he responded to that student. He said, "You spend as much time as it takes for God to speak to your heart." He said, "That might be one verse. It might be the book of Philippians. But you stay there until you have a sense of what God's trying to show you for that day through His Word." Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus knew that when He got up that morning, He was going to have a barrage of people coming to Him with all sorts of needs, all sorts of demands, all sorts of opportunities. And how was He to know what the Father wanted Him to do? He got up early, went to a solitary place, prioritized the time that he had to connect with his Heavenly Father. Here again, God doesn't love us more. Our acceptance, our forgiveness, our worth, our value is found in and through Christ, not through our performance. But why do we need to have a quiet time? Because we need to know what the Master wants us to do with our lives, with our day. You say, "Well, Jeff, does it have to be very early in the morning? Does it have to be when it's still dark?" No. But if you're like me, your day is going to just like take off. And if I don't prioritize it in the morning, it's probably not going to happen. I was talking with Dave Trigg. He said I could mention his name this morning. Met with Dave on Tuesday, and he was talking about his job. And he drives truck. He has to be at work. Denver, that's Pennsylvania, okay, not Colorado. Denver, PA at 4 o'clock in the morning, ready to go. He needs to get up at like 2:30 in the morning. I don't know for you, but you know what it would be like for me to have my quiet time at 2:30 in the morning? It wouldn't be happening. So I said, actually, I didn't even ask him. He, in the process of the conversation, shared that when they line up the trucks at the dock, he has his Bible in the cab with him. And that provides him opportunities to spend time with God. So what does it look like for you? If you're going to prioritize your relationship with God this week, if the Word of God is going to be a lamp to our path, and you're going to prioritize that connection, that relationship with God, when are you going to do it? You need to set a time. You need to set a place. You need to have a game plan. I want to highlight again, 40-day spiritual journey to a more generous life. You can pick these up in the back. Each day for the next 40 days is full of scriptures related to stewardship and generosity. Because sometimes when you sit down and say, okay, I'm going to prioritize time with God this week, well, what am I going to do? Here's a game plan. Here's an opportunity for you. I was talking with an individual here from CBC, and he shared that he and his wife are going through this together. Awesome. Wonderful. They're interacting together. But at the same time, you and I ultimately need to view our quiet times as an opportunity for us to meet with our Heavenly Father, to understand His instructions as we begin a new day. If we're going to prioritize our relationship with God, it's also going to mean that we are led by the Spirit. Look at what John chapter 14, verse 26 says as relates to the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verse 26. "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I said to you." Boy, there's a lot there. The Holy Spirit is what? Our Counselor. To speak to us, to guide us, to convict us, teach us, to remind us what the Word of God says, reminds us what God has said. The Holy Spirit is our counselor. Look with me at Galatians chapter 5. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The two action phrases that I want to draw your attention to in that passage is walk by the Spirit and be led by the Spirit. If you and I are going to know what God wants us to say yes to and no to, we need to begin to understand what does it mean to be led by the Spirit, to be walked by the Spirit. Make sure you catch this. If we're going to be able to know what the Master wants us to do, we got to have solitary time with God. At the same time, we don't just leave God in the rocking chair and go on with our day. God comes with us all through the day because His Spirit indwells with us. And we need to be listening to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. The only way you and I can know what to say yes to and no to is to be led by the Spirit, to listen to the whisper of God's still small voice. I know this is subjective, and I know sometimes it's hard to know exactly what the Spirit is saying. But God has not left us alone. He has left us with His Spirit to be our counselor, to be our guide. And God's Spirit convicts us when we are not stewarding His resources properly. He can also prompt us to say yes to various situations that come. Remember the two scenarios from CBC that we started with? The elder who had an opportunity where someone said, hey, can you give me some time this week? I need to meet with you. And he's like, oh, I'm thinking to himself, I'm already so busy. God, is this really what you want me to do? He said, in the quietness of that car ride, he heard that still small voice. He heard that whisper. And it was clear in his spirit and in his mind that God was asking him to say yes. God was saying, yes, this is an assignment that I have for you. Now, the ones I know you're really interested in is the cruise, right? What happened? What's the rest of the story to that one? After talking with the Lord about wanting to go on this cruise and asking Him to change my hubby's mind, I kind of put it out of my thoughts and prayers because I was pretty sure it was just a matter of time until he would see it my way. Last Saturday morning, we were running errands and I brought up the subject again. I guess I didn't think the Holy Spirit was working fast enough. I can still see where we were on the road when all of a sudden, it was like a switch went off in my head. I looked at my husband and heard myself saying, if I give up the dream of going on the Alaskan cruise and we choose another cruise that would be less expensive, would you be willing to give the difference to either helping someone we know who needs help or give it to the Lord's work? He says, sure, that sounds like something we could and should do. I truly believe it was the work of the Holy Spirit that helped me come to the realization that we could still go on a cruise for about half the cost, have a memorable trip in honor of our anniversary, and be able to use the rest of the money as the Lord would guide us. She said, I also realized that just because we can doesn't mean we should. Just because we can afford a $6,000 cruise doesn't mean that that's how God wants us to steward our resources. As I got that email and I thought about walking in the Spirit, being led in the Spirit, I thought about this email. You know what? It wasn't a debate between the husband and wife. It wasn't her husband saying, honey, I'm not sure this is what we should do. It was her talking to the Lord. It was that moment in the car when the light bulb went on. It was like, oh, God, are you telling me I should lay down my dream? I can still have the cruise, but that gives us about $3,000 to give to storing up treasures in heaven. Again, I don't know exactly what it's going to look like for you, but as an example, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to allow God to lead us in what we say yes to and what we say no to. Let me have the last slide. Here's what I want you to walk away with from this message. Covered a lot of ground. How does the Master tell us what he wants us to do with the resources? Prioritize the Word of God. This is the Master's handbook. We need to know it. We need to study it. We need to memorize it. We need to meditate on it. And most importantly, we need to obey it. Secondly, we need to prioritize our relationship with God. That involves quality time alone with Him, and involves walking with Him throughout the day as you allow His Spirit to lead and guide you. There's a hymn of the faith that I think is very appropriate for us to sing as a closing hymn. It's, "I need thee every hour." You and I need God every hour, every moment of the day, so that we can reflect His heart, His generosity, steward His resources in a way that is honoring and pleasing to Him. Jordan, lead us.
Why don't you guys stand as we continue to sing this?
And I need thee every hour, stay thou nearby, and temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. And I need thee, oh,
Father, we confess this morning that we need you every hour, every moment of the day. Lord, in joy or in pain, we need thee. We need you to lead us and guide us, to show us the path, to show us the way, to show us how to reflect your heart, your generosity, your values, your priorities. Lord, for all that we have and all that we are is yours. So take us. Use us this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A couple of announcements. One is there's going to be a Financial Peace University video tonight. If you're still like, oh, I'm not sure I'm going to make the commitment or interested, I'd like to find out more, 6 o'clock. You can sign up back here for the Financial Peace University. Also, the chairs stay up for the 2 o'clock service for Joanne Miller. And in light of that service, there will be no life groups for student body tonight. If you're new, I would love to have the opportunity to greet you in the hospitality room. Lord bless you.